Punjabi Jai Gopi Janavallabha Girivara Dari Jai Gopi Janavallabha Girivara Dari Yashoda Nandana Vrajana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Vrajana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jai Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari Jai Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari Jai Om Vishnu Padmahamsa Prabhupada Stotra Stotra Shri Srimad His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Om Vishnu Padmahamsa Prabhupada Acharya Stotra Stotra Shri Srimad Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Ki Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Tagore Premanande Hari Hari Bo. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 9th Canto, Chapter 14, Text 23 through 25. It's just 25. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Aho Rupam Aho Bhavo Naraloka Vimohanam Kona Sevata Manujo Devim Tvam Swayam Agatam Ahorupam Ahobhavo Naraloka Vimohanam Kona seveta manujo Devim tvam svayam agatam Aho rupam aho bhavo Nara loka vimohanam Kona seveta manujo Devim tvam svayam agatam. Please chant. Aho rupam aho bhavo. Naraloka vimohanam. Ko na siveta manujo. Devim tvam svayam agatam. Aho rupam aho bhavo. Naraloka vimohanam. Ko na siveta manujo. Devim tvam svayam agatam. Aho rupam aho bhavo. Naraloka vimohanam. Ko na siveta manujo. Devim tvam svayam agatam. Word for word. Aho, wonderful. Rupam, beauty. Aho, wonderful. Bhavaha, postures. Naraloka, in human society or on the planet Earth. Vimohanam, so attractive. Ka, who? Na, not. Seveta, can accept. Manuja, among human beings. Devim, a demigoddess. Tvam, like you. Svayam agatam, who has personally arrived. Translation purport. His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada ki. Pururava replied, O beautiful one, your beauty is wonderful and your gestures are also wonderful. Indeed, you are attractive to all human society. Therefore, since you have come of your own accord from the heavenly planets, who on earth would not agree to serve a demigoddess such as you? Purport. It appears from the words of Urvashi that the standard of living, eating, behavior, and sleep, and speech are all different on the heavenly planets from the standards on this planet Earth. The inhabitants of the heavenly planets do not eat such abominable things as meat and eggs. Everything they eat is prepared in clarified butter. Nor do they like to see either men or women naked, except at the time of sexual intercourse. To live naked or almost naked is uncivilized, but on this planet Earth it has now become fashionable to dress half naked, and sometimes those like hippies live completely naked. Indeed, there are many clubs and societies for this purpose. Such conduct is not allowed, however, on the heavenly planets. The inhabitants of the heavenly planets, aside from being very beautiful, both in complexion and bodily features, are well-behaved and long-living, and they eat first-class food and goodness. These are some of the distinctions between the inhabitants of the heavenly planets and the inhabitants of Earth. Do you remember, did we read text 22 yesterday? I don't think he read 22, did he? He did? Right, yeah. So I'll read translation 22, and then I'm going to read through 25 also. So, text 22. Urvashi said, My dear hero, only preparations made in ghee, clarified butter, will be my edibles, and I shall not want to see you naked at any time except at the time of sexual intercourse. The great-minded King Puruva accepted these proposals. In text 23, what we just read, Puruva replied, O beautiful one, your beauty is wonderful, and your gestures are also wonderful. Indeed, you are attractive to all human society. Therefore, since you have come of your own accord from the heavenly planets, who Who on earth would not agree to serve a demigoddess such as you? Text 24. Shukadev Goswami continued, the best of human beings, Pururava, began freely enjoying the company of Uvrashi, who engaged in sexual activities with him in many celestial places, such as Chaitratha and Nandana Kanana, where the demigods enjoy. Uvashi's body was Uvashi's body was as fragrant as the saffron of a lotus. Being enlivened by the fragrance of her face and body, Pururava enjoyed her company for many days with great jubilation. This is called Maya. Just kidding. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Romapada Swami Tinamini. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tinamini. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharani Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashita Adishitarani Panchakopatrubhyasya Kripasindhu Evacha Padidanam Pavnim Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namo Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Srivasati Gauravakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So, thank you all for coming to the morning class. Please tolerate my insufficiency in giving class and my junior position to you and being on higher seat and speaking. Hopefully I can say something of value from the Bhagavatam with your blessings. So, this all seems very nice on material standards. What's going on in this verse is King Pururava and Urvashi are connecting, and Urvashi is from the heavenly planets. For those who aren't familiar with the where we're at in the Bhagavatam, Urvashi is an extremely beautiful demigoddess that was cursed to come down to the earthly planets by some sages. And then she met with a king, and this is in the middle of their exchange. The king is also quite an attractive personality, and so when that happens, it was said in a previous verse that it's inevitable that they will engage in sexual activities, and so that's what's going on in this verse, these verses. In the purport, it described the higher quality of life from the demigods. So although they're enjoying in these activities, but there's a higher standard of life. It was said that that they don't eat the same things. Everything they eat is prepared in clarified butter. They don't eat meat and eggs in the heavenly planets. In the purport to text 22, we're getting a glimpse of what it's like on the heavenly planets. So they have, it's described that aside from being very beautiful, both in complexion and bodily features, they're also well behaved and long living, and they eat first class food and goodness. So these are some of the qualities of being on the higher planetary system. So I kind of wanted to speak about how these divine qualities actually become manifest from engaging in devotional service, bringing it out of the story. Basically, There's two types of people, two categories of people, the divine and the demoniac, is described in the Bhagavad Gita. It's called suras and asuras. So, actually, by us engaging in devotional service, we are developing the these qualities of these divine qualities, this higher standard of life. Basically, by just not engaging in sinful activity, by following the four regulative principles, and by chanting Hare Krishna and associating with devotees, we basically become divine. We develop this higher standard of life. We develop these qualities of the demigods that they have possessed. We do it, especially in this age of Kali, quite quickly, actually. In the heavenly planets, one of their days is equal to 6 months. So in 6 months, we can do so much service on the earthly planets, for Srila Prabhupada, for ISKCON, for the deities, Kishore Kishori. We're developing Krishna consciousness quite rapidly. They're seeing in one day, they're seeing 6 months of us engaging in devotional service. So this is actually rapid advancement. And it's said that a lot of devotees say that, and Prabhupada said this quite often, that demigods want to be a part of this activity because it's such a amazing opportunity for spiritual growth. We can make more spiritual growth in this situation right now because of Lord Chaitanya's mercy than you can make on the heavenly planets. We can go back to the spiritual reality. We can develop these pure spiritual qualities very quickly. Do you have something to say by speaking in the mic? It looked like you were trying to say something to me. Sorry. We can develop these spiritual qualities very quickly, and it actually is happening. I can speak for myself. Because I follow the four regulative principles and I'm chanting, when I go back to see my family, they're still doing all these things that are in the category of the asuric activities, like eating meats and taking intoxications, very low forms of intoxications that make your brain just basically slow and silly. I don't take part in that when I'm there, and they think that it's like weird, or like that something's wrong with me, you know. But the fact is that because I'm following the regulative principles, I'm actually developing this quality of the suras. I'm developing divine qualities just by not participating in the lower activities, and by engaging in devotional service, we are basically becoming demigods. But even more than like demigods, we're becoming devotees and Vaishnavas, and we're becoming eligible to even go beyond the platform of demigods and enter into the spiritual reality. So this is what Krishna consciousness is to all the activities of our devotional service allow us higher engagement, so we don't have to engage in these lower activities because we have so much service to do. There's such nice devotees to spend time with, such beautiful deities to serve. So all these things help develop this higher standard of living, this divine living. And when we go back to spend time with our families, if for those of us whose families aren't devotees, you can see that how the power of Krishna consciousness, how much it transforms you and brings you to this higher standard of living. That actually, they can't really see it because they're just still on a lower platform, but actually we're becoming divine. We're developing the qualities of the divine. So they think it's crazy that we're not doing such activities that they're doing. And Prabhupada wrote an essay that says, "Who is crazy?" You know, because it's very easy to see if you just develop a little bit of intelligence that actually the lower activities are really crazy. It's really crazy what people are doing, and they really don't know what they're doing. They're eating things that are really, really abominable, and really not good for their future karma. And the whole planet is kind of taken over by this asuric activities. And so when we're absorbed in Krishna consciousness, we're going up. We're becoming elevated in our quality of life. And all these people who are engaging in these lower activities, like Prabhupada says, there are many places or people in this civilization, they want to dress half naked. It's very fashionable. And sometimes even in places the people are living completely naked. So I was reading in the Science of Self-Realization yesterday. It was a part about like a genuine guru compared to a fake guru. Prabhupada was saying that like a fake guru is someone who says that there's no rules and restrictions in spiritual life. They say, "Here's a mantra, just chant this mantra. You can keep doing whatever you want, whatever you like, and you just give me some money, and you'll become God, basically. You'll become enlightened." So he said that a lot of people are taking to this type of spirituality because they don't want to take on the austerity and penance that's actually required for making advancement in spiritual life. Prabhupada goes on to say in the article that the human life is meant for austerity and penance. So this austerity and penance is basically it's like we need to restrict ourselves from the lower activities by engaging in spiritual activities and restricting ourselves from lower activities. It seems quite austere, like we might not be enjoying so much on a material level at first. It's described in the Bhagavad Gita that enjoyment in the mode of passion is like nectar in the beginning and poison at the end. So you see people who are like have a lot of money, or they're drinking alcohol and they're having fun with their friends. It's like nectar in the beginning. They're laughing, they're having a good time. But even just the next day, let alone when they're going to get old, and how many problems that's going to come, and how much difficulty that is going to come from that sort of lifestyle. Whereas happiness in the mode of goodness seems like poison in the beginning, and it seems like nectar at the end. Because it's more like a process of developing spiritual qualities, where we have to develop humility, patience, tolerance, respect for everyone, when we develop these divine qualities, then it's more, the mind is more peaceful. We're more in the mode of goodness, so it lasts longer. Whereas, so we have like, in general, we have a more wholesome life, even on the material platform, compared to someone who's completely absorbed in the mode of passion, where it seems like they're enjoying when they're young, maybe for like 5, 10 years, 15 years, from like 20 to 30, 35, but then after that, their body is basically in this age, it doesn't like last, their enjoyment can't last very long, and then it becomes like poison. All their activities come back to them. So what actually the human form of life is meant for, not for enjoying unrestrictedly on the material platform, enjoying sense gratification, trying to eat all that we possibly can, and engage in all sorts of sinful sensual activity. That's not what the human form of life is meant for. It's meant for this divine austerity, by engaging in spiritual practice, by becoming self-realized and God-conscious. And this is what's available to us through the practice of Krishna consciousness. It said in that article, Prabhupada says that most people, a lot of people won't come to Krishna consciousness. He said that our movement is growing very slow because most people want immediate results, whereas they don't want to go through that difficulty of austerity. So if we're going through some of this difficulty, some austerity, but we're engaged in devotional life, we should be confident that it's actually good for us in the long run. Even though it may seem like our family they are using their free time to spend time with each other, they're working for a living, they want to have a nice retirement, like a house on the beach or things like that. But we're engaging in austerity, and to engage in devotional service. So we don't want to waste any time because we want the ultimate benefit of becoming Krishna conscious. So that can be quite austere, especially in the beginning when we're kind of used to living a life in a certain way. And then we take up the practice of Krishna consciousness, it can be kind of difficult to make that transition. It seems like it's really hard. Maybe you have to wake up early and chant, and maybe you have to do a lot of service in the temple or things like that. But over time, this what seems like poison turns into nectar, and we become so grateful that from my own experience, I've been so busy for the last couple of years living in the temple. I look back and it's just amazing that because I've been so busy, I haven't engaged in all these lower activities that I was engaged in before, and I don't have an attraction to go back to that lifestyle. So it's that higher engagement, although it has seemed quite difficult at times. At times it seems like my independence is not being used, and I should maybe go here or go there. The mind is filled with other desires, but simply by sticking with the process of Krishna consciousness and staying busy in the association of devotees, and we develop this divine qualities, this higher standard of living. That is basically unheard of in this planet right now. So much lower activities going on. So when we become fixed in this lifestyle, then we can also begin to share it with others. That's the next step, is when we become fixed in the spiritual culture, in the higher standard of living, we have to cultivate it within ourselves as devotees, and create a strong environment of this divine qualities, and then try to start spreading it with others. And this is the ultimate service in the material world, that what we can all get empowerment from. And why are we doing our austerities? One is for ourselves, but also to share with others. So this is exciting, if we can help other people come into this this divine movement. That's exciting, and it allows us to also make further progress. That's kind of all I had to speak about today. I can kind of summarize what I've said. Basically, I took the verse where the demigoddess Urvashi and is speaking, and Puruva is speaking with this demigod, and she's speaking of a higher quality of life. And Prabhupada, in the purport, speaks about how there's a higher standard of living on the heavenly planets, and he spoke about the lower the lower standard of living on the earthly planets. And I kind of took this when I was meditating on this verse into the realm of our devotional service, and how we actually are developing these higher standards of life by engaging in devotional service. And this is the purpose of the human form of life, is to engage in this austerity and penance, and engage in spiritual life. And from that, we can make very quick, rapid spiritual advancement. And so in the heavenly planets, there's so much enjoyment, like we're speaking about. They're enjoying in all these celestial gardens together, so they're very distracted by enjoyment. And then the lower planets, there's a lot of suffering, but the human form of life is right in the middle. So that's Prabhupada is always speaking about the importance of human form of life. So in the article, Prabhupada speaking about how we have to be serious in this human form of life, and seriously take to this life of divine austerity and penance, and not try to take things cheaply. It's a very amazing opportunity to be a human, and also with the mercy of Lord Chaitanya and Srila Prabhupada. It's basically the most fortunate situation to be in the whole universe, is to be and the earthly planet after the appearance of Krishna and Lord Chaitanya. This is like there's like a metaphor to explain it, like a turtle in the ocean that sticks his head up of the water and happens to, like, the whole ocean, and there's like one ring in the ocean, and right when the turtle sticks his head up, he happens to go right into the ring, the one ring in the whole ocean. That's like this amount of time within the day of Lord Brahma. Lord Krishna comes every day of Lord Brahma, and Lord Chaitanya comes right after Krishna. And this is a period where it's easiest to get out of the material realm and enter into the spiritual realm. And that's what we're given. This is the gift of Krishna consciousness, that's the opportunity that we have, so we can take on these difficulties that we're going through in austerities of the practice of sadhana bhakti with gratitude and looking forward to what comes from that. We should know that it may be difficult in the beginning, but in the long run, we're eternally benefiting from engaging in Krishna consciousness, and we're developing even a higher standard of life than the demigods. Actually, that is ultimately what Krishna consciousness is bringing us up out even beyond the heavenly planets into the spiritual realm, where everything is perfectly in harmony and everyone is always absorbed in pure love of God, the Krishna Prema. Everyone is always happy, always engaged in loving service with Krishna and each other. So that's like all I have to say for now. I wasn't able to prepare so well. If there's any thoughts, maybe we can add to the discussion a little bit for some time. I have like 15 minutes or so. If anyone has any questions or comments? You can add something. Yeah.
You'd made a very interesting point in examining the regular lifestyle of the society one is residing in, and you were referencing your family, that there's the inability to see up ahead how the or make a connection between the current activities of enjoyment, which and let's say the future effects of those activities. So you were particularly referencing, and I think it's referenced over here in relation to the qualities present in the realm of the demigods of not eating flesh and well, it wasn't mentioned there, but intoxicants, it wasn't mentioned in terms of the demigods not doing that, but so I guess to enhance the discussion, what would you say is the critical factor that prevents or creates that short-sightedness or that inability to make a connection between the current activities and the future effects on the part of society that is engaged in just such activities like the flesh eating and the intoxicants?
Sounds like Arjuna's question in chapter 3 of the Bhagavad Gita. By what is one impelled to sinful acts, even unwillingly, as if engaged by force? Krishna says, lust, which is born of the mode of passion. And this is said to be the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world. So, it's also said in the second chapter that when you're contemplating the objects of the senses, as we were hearing just a few days ago by Maharaj, Bhakti Swarup Chaitanya Maharaj, that when you're contemplating the objects of the senses in the Bhagavad Gita, then you develop attachment for these objects of the senses, and from that attachment comes lust for these objects. We desire to enjoy them, and then from that comes anger. And then anger comes, delusion, bewilderment of memory, loss of intelligence, and then one falls down into the material whirlpool. So this lust and this desire to enjoy the objects of the senses, the objects of the senses are like taste, form, taste with our tongue, form with our eyes, sound with our ears, sight with our eyes, that's form. What is this? Is there smell, aroma with our nose? So there's the sense objects of the material realm, and we have a desire to enjoy them, putting ourselves in the center. And from this, when that's not satisfied, this desire to enjoy, comes anger. That's what we'll see right after this. Even though they're enjoying all these in the celestial realms, they're going to start fighting very soon with Purva and Urvashi. They have a disagreement of some sort, and they start fighting because anger comes when the lust isn't satisfied. It's also said in that third chapter of Bhagavad Gita that this lust burns like fire, and it's never satisfied. So no matter how much we try to enjoy in the material realm, we always feel unsatisfied, and that leads to anger, and the anger leads to delusion, bewilderment of memory, loss of intelligence. So on the material platform, we have so much, people of this society have so much absorption in these material desires to enjoy, that they're constantly being put into anger and delusion, and they just keep going after these objects of the senses, even though it's never satisfying. But it's such a strong force that it's an all-devouring, sinful enemy, this world. So it's totally taking over people's consciousness, and that's what's pervading their way of life. It's just lust, it's just enjoying, putting ourselves in the center, and trying to enjoy. And you know, making it seem like it's like really bad, like there's people who are like really demonic and in this world even right now, and it's like really bad what they do for lust. But even just like an average person, like an average family person, even they're like totally absorbed in what's for dinner or what's on television, even though it's not like super demoniac. It's still kind of it's still controlled by this lust, so ultimately it brings frustration because they have to work so hard, and they're not really getting so much like taste and happiness from watching television or things like that. The family members cause difficulties. You work so hard to raise children, your children grow up and they're kind of become not such great people, or they cause difficulties, cause problems. Like they have their own friends and they never want to spend time with their parents. So all these things, like you have this desire to enjoy, even if it's not so like so brutally terrible, kind of like what we say, like the word demonic is like really heavy. But even just like the average family person, they're absorbed in this lust, even though they seem like nice people, good people. They are nice and good at heart, but they're absorbed in material lust, and it just pervades the material platform of life. And although they may seem like they're somewhat like they're okay, you know, they're not like always suffering, but in comparison to the happiness of the soul, like this, like Krishna Prema that we hear about, and like so much like loving ecstasy and pure love and of the spiritual world, compared to that, it's like suffering, like so much suffering, even though they seem like they're okay. They're working normal jobs, they come home and see their family, things like that. It doesn't seem so bad, but compared to what's available, like eternal life, eternal spiritual love, it's really devastating, actually, being absorbed in such material life, like seeing my parents and my mom, things like that. Just because I visit my family sometimes, that those who I can get a chance to observe their lifestyle. They have to work so hard all day, like during the week, and they have just a short time to spend with each other, and they have to maintain their house and maintain their cars and all these things, just for like a little bit of enjoyment. And so it's devastating if you, this lifestyle, if you have like a higher experience of spiritual life, it's devastating to see someone engaged like this day in and day out without this higher experience of happiness. So those are some thoughts. Okay, is there anything else? Okay, all right, thank you very much for patiently listening. Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Jai Gaur Premanande. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.